Thank you, sir. All right. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. And just wanted to mention a couple of things that as we were getting near the end of the class Sunday morning, one thing that was interesting to me was, you know, how all of God's people had witnessed such great signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and then after they left the land of Egypt, they had heard the thunder and the trumpets and everything with God addressing them, and what an impression that made on the people. It terrified them to the point that they did not want to for God to speak with them directly. They pled with Moses to let Moses be the one to talk to God and then bring the word back down to the people. And they'd seen such wondrous things and magnificent things. But then here, while Moses is up on the mountain, he's up there for 40 days on Mount Sinai, and they begin to wonder about him and lost their faith. Well, and they'd made a covenant too. They said, we will do this. And here 40 days left unattended, they forget everything, and they're ready to turn to false gods. They'd already heard what we call the Ten Commandments: no other gods before me, and not making for yourself a graven or a molten image. And here, 40 days without hearing from God, they lose their faith and tell Aaron, Moses' own brother, we don't know what's become of this man Moses, and begin to make a God for us, and the God that brings us from the land of Egypt. And so tells us how they removed their gold rings, and how Aaron melted it down and made this and then fashioned it with an engraving tool. And made a molten calf out of it, and how they began to worship and more than just worshiping, this becomes a full scale, very inappropriate situation here. The verse 6, and it's quoted again later, and even in the New Testament, they rose early and offered burnt offerings to this golden calf. Drink and rose up to play. You just have all sorts of inappropriate behavior going on here. And but it's interesting to me. I lose a lot of confidence in Aaron from this point on. How he was present and very much a party of all of this. And we'll see a few things later when he and Miriam are complaining and making comments about Moses and. But it just makes me feel for Moses even more that his own brother, he can't count on him any better than this. And then here when it tells how he engraved this, melted it down and fashioned it and used the engraving tool. And but then later he tells Moses in verse 24, when Moses is saying, "What happened? How did you let the people get out of control like this?" And he said, blames it on the people. What an obstinate people they are. And I threw this in the fire, and out came this calf. Wow, what a bald-faced lie. He had melted it down and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he says it, just threw it in the fire, and out walks this calf. Expects Moses to believe that. And I thought Bob stated it well. Moses just didn't have anything to say. There was no reply to such a ludicrous statement as that. But it is sad. We'll never see the things that these people saw in the wilderness, and the faith that they should have had. But I do know, in situations, this 40 days where, not hearing from anyone or anything, people do tend to get that way after, if they're feeling like they're somewhat abandoned or something, they begin to wander and do other things. And we need to stay close, and the commitment that these people made, how they broke it, the covenant that they had made there with God. We need to remember that ourselves, that even when times might be, we don't, you know, we feel somewhat out of touch. It's us. It's not God. God's still there. He's still looking out for us. But we don't need to wander off into other things. We need to stay true to our commitment, even when times are not always what we think they could be for us as children of God. As we go on down, and before Moses came down out of the mountain here, when God told him what the people were doing, and God is ready to destroy the people. Verse 9 and 10, let me alone, my anger may burn against them, I'll destroy them, and I'll make you a new nation, a great nation. So God's saying, you know, even if I destroy all these people, Moses, I'll raise up another people for you. And but Moses speaks up for the people and says, even, you know, what are the Egyptians going to say? They saw your power and how you brought these people out, and then they'll hear how you brought them out here and killed all of them. And he says, if he'll go on to say, if you're going to blot these people out, blot me out too, Moses says. So he's very defensive of these people, and God listens to Moses and changes his mind. We see here the interesting relationship that Moses had with God, too, where he could have these kind of discussions. Steve? Right, right. That's true. That's true. Not just the people back in Egypt talking about it, but this was a promise that God had made to the descendants of, verse 13, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. And what he told them about the descendants being as the stars of the heavens and the land that had been promised to them. So, yes, very good. But we just see the relationship here that Moses had with God, too, where he could talk with him and plead a case and discuss it, reason together like this. Then Moses goes down and we see the, you know, how he breaks the tablets of stone here, as he gets down and witnesses firsthand what the people are doing, how they are committing this idolatry, and how he punishes them and sends the Levites through the camp to kill all of those that are breaking the covenant that had been made, and then telling them to dedicate themselves and saying how he'll go back up and try to make atonement for the people. And but then God goes through verse 35, the last verse here of chapter 32, and he smites the people as well for the sin of idolatry with this golden calf. Here in chapter 33, we see something interesting where God tells Moses, you know, for the people, just go ahead and depart, leave here, and go to the land that I promised you, but you're going to go all by yourself. I'm not going with you. And God is, you know, has been forsaken by these people, and if pretty much if they don't need him, then he doesn't need to be there for them either. And he says, I'll send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go on up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up in your midst, verse 3, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. It'd be better for y'all just going without me, because I'll be tempted to destroy you. Well, when the people heard this, they were very sad, and they removed all of their ornaments, it said. It's kind of an interesting way. I don't know that we hear about this being an outward sign of mourning, removing ornaments. We often will read about wearing sackcloth and ashes. The people are mourning over something, or if they're repenting for something, but they're removing all of the anything about them that would look like they were celebrating. And I guess they've gotten all, they may have gotten all dressed up too for their golden calf. But here they're removing all of this outward ornamentation, and they are mourning for their sin. And so they removed all of that. Here in verse 7, it tells us something interesting. And tells us about a tent of meeting. And when we think of the tent of meeting, what do we first usually think of? Tabernacle, right. But do we have a tabernacle yet? Has that been instituted yet? We don't. But we have this tent of meeting. And this is a precursor to the tabernacle. This is coming along before the tabernacle. And Moses had set up a tent outside the camp, pitched it outside the camp. It says a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And anytime someone needed to seek the Lord, they could go out to this tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. However, we see a deeper use for this tent of meeting. And remember, this is not the tabernacle. In fact, you may want to make a note of that if you're ever studying along through here, that this is not the tabernacle that had been commanded earlier and would be built later. But rather, this was a place where Moses, before there was the tabernacle, would go out and meet with God. It talks about the people coming out if they had something that they needed to seek out the Lord on. But this is where Moses would go for some of his discussions with God. Now, we've been reading about him going up into the mountain, but this would be when he wasn't going up into the mountain. It says that whenever Moses would go out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand near the entrance of their own individual tents. And they would gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. So they always knew when they saw Moses going out here to this tent of meeting that was set up a good distance outside the camp, that Moses was going to talk to God. And it intrigued the people, and they showed respect for that too. They would all go to the doorway of their own tents and watch Moses as he would walk toward this tent of meeting set up outside the camp. And they would gaze until he had entered the tent, and then they would see something very amazing here that would happen. That pillar of cloud that we know about, whenever Moses would enter the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So all the people would see the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. They all realized that God's presence had come down to that tent outside their camp. God was coming down to talk with Moses. And this was quite awe-inspiring to these people. They'd watch him go out and watch him enter the tent. They'd watch that pillar of cloud come down. And then they would arise and worship. And it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. So a different relationship here that Moses had that no one else had, this face-to-face relationship, speaking like you would with a friend. And it says when Moses would leave there and go back to the camp, Joshua, his servant, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Joshua apparently was stationed here at the tent to kind of keep an eye on it when Moses wasn't there. And it was a place to be entered by Moses in his discussions with God, but not for everyone else. And so Joshua would stay behind and not depart from it. We see the, as we're going through, we'll continue to see these leadership positions that Joshua is being put into. And so by the time that Joshua would eventually lead the people after the death of Moses, he's going to be well prepared for that leadership role. But a young man, Joshua. So Moses says to the Lord, and this is apparently there at the tent of meeting, one of these conversations that Moses had face to face. You're saying to me, bring up this people. God has said, you'll go up. I'm not going with you, though. I'm not going to be in your midst. So Moses says to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom you'll send with me. Moreover, you've said, I have known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. So therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. And consider, too, that this nation is thy people. And so Moses is saying, you say you're not going to go up with us. You won't be in our midst. Who's going to go up with me then, is what Moses is saying to God. He's entreating for God not to abandon them, for God to continue to stay with them and guide them. His presence would be there in their midst. And God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And so Moses says, if you're not going to go up with us, then don't lead us from here. Let us just stay right here if you're not going to go up with us. But God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses says, how can it then be known if I found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? If it's not by going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth. Moses says, that's what sets us apart from all these other people, all these other nations, is that you, God, are with us. You're not with the other nations. They don't have anybody else on their side advocating for them in their midst. That's what sets us apart, God, is that you're there with us. And so God says to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you've spoken. You have found favor in my sight. I've known you by name. And Moses said, okay, well then please show me your glory. And here's one of these interesting passages, and we can't really speculate too much about this. Some people would like to speculate or want to talk about it, and we could probably go for quite a while talking about it, but we just have to, you know, when it comes down to it, final analysis, we have to just go with what's there. Moses says, show me thy glory, I pray thee. And God says to him, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So God will be gracious to those he wants to be gracious to, and he'll be compassionate on those he wants to be compassionate to. But God says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. It will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed away. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses will have this unique opportunity to see the back of God. And, like I said, we can only speculate. You know, what does he see? Is this the physical presence that he sees? Is it, you know, just an earthly presence? I would guess so. But God will cover his face where he cannot see him. But as he's retreating, going away, his hand will be removed and Moses will see his back. But his face will not be seen. They had a relationship, almost like a face-to-face relationship where they talked to each other, but Moses did not ever see God's face. But here, to impress upon Moses the fact that he will be in their midst, that he will be there with them. This is such a, I guess you could say, a sign to Moses, this God showing this much of his presence to him in a physical manner. He would see that and understand. So just an interesting passage here, but still no one could see God face to face and live. Well, now we have some unfinished business to attend to. As you remember, when Moses came down from the mountain, when God told him to get back down to the camp because the people were playing the harlot with the golden calf, he shattered the two stones, tablets of stone. And those tablets of stone, God himself had carved out, and God himself had written his word on those tablets, and Moses had broken those when he saw the transgression of the people. So the Lord says to Moses, you need to come on back up to the mountain and bring along two tablets just like I gave you earlier. So Moses himself had to chisel out these two tablets. And God would write on the tablets the same words that had been on the previous two that had been shattered. So Moses had an overnight task he had to do. God tells him to do this and be ready by morning and come up in the morning to the mountain and present yourself there with me on the mountain again. So Moses prepares the two tablets for God to once again write his word on that. Well, this time, God makes it very, you know, he'd made it clear before that people would not be going up in the mountain, but not even Joshua went up this time. No man is to come up with you. So he went up by himself. I guess Joshua may have stayed behind at that tent of meeting, but he doesn't go up with Moses this time. No man's to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain. So the flocks, the herds, the sheep, they had to be kept back away from the mountain. They couldn't be even in front of it. So Moses cut out the two stones, just like the former ones, and rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded, and he took the two stone tablets with him. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. So Moses goes back up, and they resume the conversation that had been interrupted earlier because of the people's sin. And as the Lord's presence came before him, this would be, I think, where this would be here in verse 6, what God told him he would do there at the end of chapter 33 about making his presence known. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and to the third and fourth generation. So as God's presence is made known here to Moses, these are the words that Moses hears. And it is interesting that our God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. I've heard some people say that they like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament. But it's the same God, and he has been patient with us. You know, just think of all the opportunities that the people had given him to be upset, yet he remained patient with him. And thankfully, they had an advocate with Moses as well. He does, he is patient and hopeful that we'll all be faithful and even come to repentance if we need to. But yet, when the time comes and there hasn't been the repentance, or he is a just God. He follows through on what he said, and there'll be a price to pay. That's justice. You know, there is such a thing as compassion. There's also such a thing as justice, and he's the best of all of these. That's God. Says that Moses quickly bowed down toward the earth and worshiped. So this wonderful sight that Moses is seeing up here on the mountain, and the voices that he's hearing, and just to have that opportunity, he had. That's all he could do was bow down and worship. And once again, he makes this entreaty to God about being present for them. He says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession." So Moses once again entreats the Lord, "Please don't abandon us. Go with us. Be in our midst. Even though these people are obstinate, even though they have these bad tendencies, stay with us and pardon us. Pardon our iniquities and our sin, and let us be your own possession." So this covenant that had been broken, the covenant that the people had originally accepted, and then they later broke it, it's time to renew that covenant with God again. So God says, "I'm going to make a covenant before all the people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations. And all the people among you will see the working of the Lord. It's a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you." So again, this is what sets these people apart. They have this God. They have the true God. He performs signs and wonders. And the other nations just don't have this. They follow after false gods, but with these people, they see a God that has power, and they see that power manifested on a regular basis. And God says, "I'm going to make this covenant." The covenant will be renewed. And he said, "Be sure to observe what I'm commanding this day. I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." He had said that just in the last chapter, but he said, "I'm not going to be there with you. I'm going to let that happen, but I won't be there with you." But now God is going to be there with him. They're going to have this covenant, and he's going to drive out all of these people. Now you remember back in Genesis chapter 15, that when Abraham, God was making himself known to Abraham and makes a covenant with Abraham, he tells Abraham then in verse 16 of Genesis 15 that in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So God is telling Abraham, these people that live in the land around you, your neighbors, he's living peaceably among all of these neighbors, and it's just a small group then, it's just Abraham and his family. But God is saying that their iniquity is not yet complete. They're not so evil yet that they need to be destroyed, back in Genesis 15. But here, in Exodus chapter 34, God says that iniquity is complete now. That God is going to bring judgment on the people there in the land. Their iniquity is complete at this point. He's going to drive out the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He tells them here, now when you go into the land, it's going to be different than when Abraham was in the land with these people. Of course, they're a major force to be reckoned with now. These people are great in number. And He says, when you go back in the land, it's not going to be to make peace with the inhabitants. Instead, you're going to go in and drive out and destroy the people of the land. And watch yourself when you go in that you don't make any covenants with them, with any of the inhabitants of the land, because they'll become a snare in your midst if you do that. The people, and why would they become a snare? Because in verse 13, when they go in, they're going there to tear down and smash their altars and their sacred pillars and cut down their ashram. These are an idolatrous people. That's why, that's their iniquity. And it's complete. They have to be destroyed now. They can't cohabit in the land with these people, with God's people, because they will be worshiping these idols and having these objects of worship. And what will happen if they try to coexist in the land like that? God's people here will begin to, will be influenced by that, will begin to do that. So you don't go in, you don't make any covenants with them. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, He is a jealous God. When you see all the peoples of the world, they worship many gods, don't they? But not God's people. There's no room for any other gods. We have a jealous God, the true God, we worship just that one God. There's no room for worshiping more than Him. And if you go in and make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. So you just can't have this in the land with you. You go make friends with them, and they'll be inviting you to a feast, and they'll be sacrificing to their gods, and their daughters will be interested in your sons, and your sons will marry their daughters, and your sons will start worshiping these idols too. So, just not to happen. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. So God says, you know, you're not going to make them for yourself either. You're not going to have this influence around you, and you're not going to make them for yourself. Then He reminds them of what He had told them back in chapter 23 with the first, when He first made His covenant with the people here, about the three feast days that are to be set aside. They would have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. What do we call that? Passover. Very good. And then going on down to verse 23, He says, three times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And those three times are there in verse 18, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then in verse 22, the Feast of Weeks, which is the feast of the fruits, first fruits of the wheat harvest. Back in chapter 23, it called it the Feast of the Harvest. Same thing there. And that would be what we call Pentecost. And then it also says the Feast of the Ingathering at the turn of the year. So those three feasts were instituted back in chapter 23, just a few chapters back. And God's reminding them that those three times a year, they're to have these observances. And then He also tells them about the firstborn are going to be special to God. That first child, that first son that opens the womb of its mother, that's going to be that child is going to be a special child, and you would redeem that child. So there would be a special designation for that firstborn son. Also, you'll redeem a lamb that's the first offspring, and from the cattle and from the sheep, all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep, those would be consecrated. So I'm guessing that means they will be sacrificed. And the first of the male offspring of your cattle and sheep And when you have a first, the donkey, when it's born, you don't sacrifice the donkey, but you do take a lamb, and you sacrifice the lamb in the place of that first offspring of the donkey. If you don't do that, then you have to break the donkey's neck. So you'll redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. He talks again about the importance of the, he had told them earlier in the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 21, you'll work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. So even when you have all this work that you just think you've got to do, no, you're going to set this day apart, the seventh day, your Sabbath, and that will be observed. Even in the time of harvest, that will be observed. When it's time to plow and when it's time to harvest, no, you're not going to do that on the seventh day. He tells them how he's going to go in, verse 24, and drive out the other nations and enlarge your borders. As long as they go up three times a year before the Lord, nobody's going to come in and take their land. As long as they're faithful, God's going to look out for them, and the land will be safely theirs. When they offer a sacrifice, he repeats, it's to be with unleavened bread, not with leavened bread. Gives them instructions how it won't be left over till the next morning when they celebrate the feast of the Passover. So he's to write down these words and make a covenant with the people. And so Moses is up there on the mountain again for another 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, he did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so this time, though, when he comes down, the people are different, aren't they? When he comes down and he brings down the two tablets of testimony, and his face is shining, it says. Because he had been in the presence of God, his face shone. And when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw him coming down and with his face shining, they were afraid to come near him because of this. And Moses called them together and he spoke to them and commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken. So Moses brings to these people the Word of God, the laws that God had given him while he was up there on the mountain for these 40 days and 40 nights. And his face is shining at this time to the extent that he has to wear a veil over his face to cover that the shining of his face from being in the presence of God. But whenever Moses would go back to talk to God, when he would go to speak to him even in the tent of meeting, he would take that veil off. He would remove it and then put it back on when he came out. And he would pass along the words of the Lord, whatever the Lord had commanded, passed along to Moses. Moses would pass along to the people. And they would see his face shining, and he'd have to wear a veil until he'd go back in to speak to God again. Well, I guess we will stop there. As we get into chapter 35 and on, we're going to see about the construction of the tabernacle that had been commanded. And remember, this will be called a tent of meeting, but it's not the same as that tent of meeting that we talked about earlier this evening. But the people are going to give all of these wonderful things. Where did they get all these wonderful things that they would give for the tabernacle? Who remembers? Came out of Egypt. You remember, as they were leaving Egypt, they were commanded to go in and ask for these things. And the people were so glad to get rid of them because of the plagues and how the people of Egypt had been cursed, that they gave the people all these valuable things on their way out of the land. And we see all of that put to use in the building of the tabernacle. Thanks a lot, everybody.